the book of Exodus. And I'll get you an exact chapter here in a minute so you just get in that territory. Chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. If you remember last week we started, and I guess I need to turn this mic on. We started a little short series on the tabernacle and pointed out to us that, of course, the tabernacle and everything that surrounds the tabernacle, when I say surround, I'm talking about the priesthood, I'm talking about the offerings, I'm talking about the different feasts, how the tabernacle is made, to how the robes of the priests were made, all those type of things. All those things, as we've been studying the book of Hebrews, was a type. Or a shadow. It was a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work in which He has done for us. If a Jew, an honest Jew, a biblical Jew, would have come to the tabernacle and said, all right, what does this mean? It would have pointed them to Jesus Christ. They would have seen that those sacrifices that were offered over and over and over and over and over and over and over. That should have told them that as long as they were under that system, their sin was never going to be permanently taken care of. We know that the shed blood of Jesus Christ permanently, once and for all, according to the book of Hebrews, has washed away our sin debt. And at the same time it washed away our sin debt, it should wash away the consciousness or the guilt that's associated with sin. And, of course, that's exactly what we find. But the tabernacle. And we started last week the first point, the purpose of the tabernacle. We'll look at the pattern, we'll look at the preparations, we'll look at the production, we'll look at the priesthood. But last week, as we started the purpose of the tabernacle, I told you it would be seen from a number of different standpoints, and we gave you one of those last week, if you remember. And that one was, what was the tabernacle called? And we looked at a number of different words. It was called the sanctuary. It was called the tabernacle. It was called the tabernacle of the congregation. It was called the tent of the congregation. It was simply called the tent. It was called the tabernacle of testimony, or the tent of testimony. It was called the tabernacle of witness. And each one of these, if you remember, we made New Testament applications, New Testament principles of how it should affect us. We looked at also it's called the tabernacle of the Lord. It was called the house of the tabernacle, or the house of the Lord. And so... here, this tabernacle. Now, we pointed out that the tabernacle was destroyed, as was the temples, not a portable thing like the tabernacle, but the permanent temple that Solomon built, and then, of course, the one that Herod built. We pointed out that those have been destroyed. God totally destroyed the temples. He totally should have shown, from God's standpoint, it was clear. From the Jews' standpoint, they should have had no trouble seeing that God had destroyed that religion, that aspect of the Old Testament. He did away with it. Why? Because He was establishing another covenant, not the Old Testament, not the Old Covenant, that was only a type pointing to the New Covenant. And the New Covenant, of course, Christ Jesus said was in 1 Corinthians, was in His blood. So that's done. So the tabernacle and that aspect is gone. So what it's called. The second thing I want to look at tonight is, to whom was it given? You say, Pastor Kemp, you can answer that in one question and we can pray and we can go home. But there's more to it than that. So here in Exodus chapter number 12, let me read a couple of verses and then I want you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 7. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 7. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And the eat it there refers back to the food that came from the animal where the blood was shed. And I'm not going to read the whole passage. Verse number 8. And they shall eat the flesh, and that night roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Now, if you know this context, it's the context of what we would call the Passover Lamb of Egypt, where the nation of Israel, God, of course, had told Moses to go to the Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And they'd gone through all those plagues, and God had to teach Pharaoh a lesson. And this night in chapter 12, Of course, you know from the context that all the firstborn in Egypt is going to die. Of all the Egyptian and all the Jews that did not do this right here, if they did not put blood on the lintel and the side post of their house, the firstborn of that Jewish family would have died along with the firstborn of the Egyptian. That's the context. Now hold your place here and go with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. And we're going to be back and forth between these passages, so if you would stick a marker there, because there's going to be a number of different places that we look at tonight. Deuteronomy chapter number 7, and notice please verse number 6. 7:6 says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God and faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep the commandments to 1,000 generations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come to your word, to learn, to make application to our own hearts and lives. So, Lord, would you teach us tonight something that would help us to be able to trust and serve you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're going to answer the question, to whom was the tabernacle given? The first thing I want you to see is it was given to a special people. Right here in this passage in Deuteronomy, it clearly says that the nation of Israel, they were a special people. Now, as we look at that thought and think about that, in verse number 8 here, it points out, "But because the Lord loved you." This is the first place that I could find in the Bible where it says that God loves man, right here. Now, with that said, but what I want you to see is it says that God loved these special people. May I point out and remind us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Now, there's many other passages of Scripture all across the New Testament that I could go to, but that's not my purpose tonight. You know this already. Many, many passages we could go to and point out that God loves us. You've read them. You know. And, of course, we know that the love of God was shown to us in the person of Christ Jesus. I mean, there's no reason for anybody in this building tonight to doubt God's love for you. None whatsoever. I mean, you wouldn't have a leg to stand on if you tried to say, "You know, I just don't know if God loves me or not." You don't have a single leg to stand on. There are too many proofs in Scripture, and there's too many proofs in your own life. You say, "Well, everything hadn't gone perfectly." Well, find somebody who it has. You're not going to find somebody that said, "Well, everything's always been, you know, good and roses and smelly and lovely for me." No, everybody goes through the same hardships of life. That's a part of being a wicked sinner ourselves and surrounded by wicked sinners ourselves. But you wouldn't and I wouldn't have a leg to stand on to try to prove that God didn't love us. I mean, we could go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 13. Clearly, there's verses there that point out that God loves us. You go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16, plenty of verses there. Not only does this, the Bible say that he loved the world, the Bible clearly says that he loved the church in the book of Ephesians. It clearly says that he loved me, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2. There's plenty of verses that I can point this out. It's also shown in the fact that he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, as the book of Timothy tells us, chapter 2 and verse number 4 in the first book. Why would he want people to be saved? Well, because he loves us. And here we see in the Old Testament an example of this when it came to the nation of Israel. One thing for sure, if you, and I challenge you to do this sometime, just read through the Pentateuch, the book of Joshua, and the book of Judges. And as you read through those passages of Scripture, you're going to do this. How in the world could God love those people? And then stop and evaluate your own heart from time to time. And you're going to have to, how in the world could God love me? I mean, we would have to really stop and meditate on that. Because when you read the Old Testament, especially those first seven books, You see right quick that the Israelites were not easy people to love. And I know I'm not easy to love sometimes. And I know you're not easy to love sometimes. We're just not lovely people all the time, aren't we? But here we see that God loved them. And they were special to Him. Listen, God's you're and I'm special to God. Now I'm not a, you know, I'm not a type of preacher, and you know this. Many of you have been here, you know, 17 years. You know that I'm not one of these elevating of man. But what I see here is I am special to God. I mean, we would have to see that we're special to God when He would be willing to die for us, so we can have salvation. I mean, I would say we're special to Him, even though I can't understand why we are. But when it comes to the nation of Israel, we see that this group of people started off, as this passage of Scripture says, as a very small group of people. Of course, they have grown. But nonetheless, they're in Scripture, they're called the apple of God's eye. They are called the group that's, as a nation, they are adopted as a nation. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, He refers to the nation Israel as His firstborn. Now, the firstborn child in Israel was the child of preeminence. That was a child that became the family priest. So that's a statement of preeminence. He's called, in Hosea chapter 11, verse number 1, Israel is referred to as my son. In Isaiah, in at least three places, the nation of Israel is referred to as Israel, mine elect. And then, here in this passage of Scripture, we could say without question that they are God's loved people. He says in verse number 6, you are a holy people. God has chosen thee. He's loved thee. He chose you. I mean, there's all kind of little words down through here that point out that these people were a special people to God. Amos chapter number 3 and verse number 2, he says, only you have I known of all the families on the earth. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that God didn't know anybody else in any other ethnic group? Well, of course not. What it means is He knows, has known and chose the nation of Israel in such a way that as compared to the others, He doesn't even know them. Why? Because His efforts were toward Israel. Isaiah 43:21 says, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. The nation of Israel was a special chosen people in order to be a witness of the praise and honor and glory of God. Guess what? We are too. We're to go into all the world and let the people what? Know who we are. Now, when I say that, let people know who we are, what am I meaning? We're to let people know who we represent. We're to let them know that we are Christians, and therefore we're to let them know what Christ is like. We're to let our light shine before men, right? Why? That they may give glory to our Heavenly Father. Not to give glory to us, not to get any preeminence to us, not to get any praise toward us, but that He might get the glory. That's what we're supposed to do. I think we do a poor job of that. I think we do too much of lifting ourselves up. Oh, you're so good. But He chose special people, and we are special to Him. Second thing I want you to see, and this, if you flip back to the Exodus passage, we'll see this second thought tonight. To whom was the tabernacle given? First of all, it was given to a special people. Secondly, we see that it was given to a safe people. Safe people. Now, we read there in verse number chapter 12, and we started at verse number 7. We read verse 7 and verse 8. Let's pick up now in verse number 9. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with his putrescence thereof. And that's literally talking about all his intestines. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it with haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of the Egyptian this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. My point tonight, the second one, to whom was the tabernacle given? To a safe people. Now, according to this these verses that we read, we see one of the four reasons why I see the nation of Israel is a safe people. First of all, we see because of the shed blood. The shed blood. What would have happened to the nation of Israel, and I've said it already tonight, what would have happened to the nation of Israel if they would have failed to take the blood and put it on the lintel and the sidepost? They would have, the firstborn in the family would have died like everybody else. So we see the reason why they were safe was because of the shed blood of Christ. Let me ask you, or the shed blood of this animal. Let me ask you a question tonight. Why are you and I safe spiritually? Speak to me. Why? The shed blood of Christ. Absolutely. There's no other reason why you and I would be safe spiritually tonight. I mean, we know because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we accept that by faith, our sins are paid. They're taken care of. The guilt of that sin should be removed. Therefore, also, we're in the position then to have victory over the power of sin for the same reason. Now, safety spiritually. Now, we all, the whole America is almost safety crazy. I mean, we have all kinds of things that we want to do for safety purposes. You know, one, a concealed carry permit for safety, right? Home alarm systems for safety. Now, you have home alarms, you have buttons you can mash to, or push. If you're from up north, it's push. Down south, it's mash. To ring a bell to, you know, let people know that, you know, you need help. And there's all kind of things. We put special locks on our doors, you know, electronic locks and this and that and the other for safety. Hey, when it comes to spiritual safety, it's the shed blood of Christ. Now, we'll see other things that's associated with that. And let's go ahead and dive into here in chapter 12. We read these verses. Let me just point out again. The shed blood, yes, but secondly, the submitted obedience. What if the nation, and this is the third time I've asked the question, what if the nation of Israel had refused? Said, we're not going to put that blood on our door, we're just going to have to wash it off if we do. Well, that showed they had a lack of faith that God was going to do what he said to do, that's he's going to take them out. Going to take them from Egypt to the promised land, right? It would have showed a lack of faith on their part. But what if they had refused to do that? Again, their firstborn would have died just like every other firstborn in the nation of it. So what I'm trying to say, if you want to be a safe people tonight, yes, you can be saved and the shed blood can forgive your sin, but it's not much fun dealing with sin in our life now, is it? Come on, is it? Do you like failure in your own life? I hate it in mine. Do you like to apologize for things you've done wrong? Come on, don't look at me piously now. Do you like apologizing for things that you did wrong? Well, no, I don't. You don't either. We don't like the embarrassment that it brings either, do we? We don't like the shame that it brings to us. So if we want to be safe spiritually, we better get to the place where we're willing to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Whatever you say, Lord. Yes, yes, I need to change that. And sometimes it's not just from the hands of the Lord. Sometimes it's from the hands of people. You know, there's been more than one time my wife has pointed out to me something that I was doing that was wrong, and I needed to change it. And many times I butted heads with her over it, but I came to see many times she was right. And I absolutely hated, and I still would absolutely hate to go to her and say, "Hun, you were right, I was wrong." I don't know any man that likes to say something like that. But what am I saying? We've got to learn to submit in obedience. If we expect to be safe, the nation of Israel couldn't get away from it. Neither can we get away from it. And if we want to be safe people, we better learn to submit in obedience to the biblical principles of the Lord. So, they were safe people, number one, because of the shed blood. Number two, because of submitted obedience. Number three, look in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Now, this point that I'm going to merge in here actually could fall under the submitted obedience, but I think you'll see what I'm talking about when we get here. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And there's a lot of verses, so let's just begin in verse number 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Now notice, here in Deuteronomy, they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and now some directions are going to be given to them when they get into the promised land, how to remain to be a safe people. Just because they're God's people and God taking them into land doesn't guarantee that that's the only thing that's going to keep them safe. We've already seen two. Now here's the third aspect as we come in, verse number two. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images and their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all the tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation, shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. Now, verse number 5 is repeated. That thought is repeated. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the rest of chapter 12 here. You can read it. It goes all the way over through verse number 18, really. And you'll find what verse number 5 says is repeated at least two other times. Let me read verse 5 again. And unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, then thither thou shalt come. Now what verse number 5 is talking about is the place that God chose to put the tabernacle. That place. And you'll find throughout the nation of Israel, God had set up and designated a certain place for offerings to be done. Some of the nation of Israel didn't like it, and they decided they were going to build an altar up in Dan. And it turned into idol worship because they didn't do what God said. And the nation of Israel was a safe people, number one, because of shed blood, number two, because of submitted obedience, but number three, because of the selected place. And the only way that they could be safe was to make sure they offered at that place. They couldn't offer anywhere else and be right with God. Now you read the rest of this chapter, you'll see that. They had to bring it to the door of that tabernacle, that special place, the selected place that God had decided for them. Turn over with me, please, to Leviticus chapter number 7. And let's notice a few verses here that deals with it. Leviticus chapter number 7. Notice, please, verse number 3. And he shall offer of it all the fat thereof, the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the cow that is above the liver and the kidneys, and it shall be, and he shall take away. Now, I'm in Leviticus. I meant to go to Leviticus, chapter 17, not 7. Excuse me. Chapter 17. No, notice verse 3. Get in the right place. What man, whosoever there be of the house of Israel, that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering upon the Lord, unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. That same exact thing is said in verse number 8 and 9 again. What's it saying? You can't just kill the sacrifice wherever you want to. You can't just kill it how you want to. It had to be at the selected place that God said for them to maintain their safety. Not just as a nation, but individual. Individual safety was lost here if they didn't do it at the special place, the selected place. May I say to all of us that God has selected a place for us to worship as well. Matter of fact, he's given us two places. One is your own heart. And we need to worship regularly on the altar of our own heart to the Lord. The second place he's given is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24 and 25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Right here in the local church or wherever you live in the local church is where you need to make sure you are when it's time to worship. And when you see people around you that was normally here and they're not here, listen, you have a responsibility to encourage those people to get back in the house of God just like I do. the selected place of worship. That's another reason why they were saved. Go with me now, please, to Exodus chapter. Well, stay in Leviticus. No, go ahead. Go with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And let's see the fourth reason that these people were safe. Exodus chapter 14. I'll read just a verse or two along the way here in Exodus 14, then we'll look at one in chapter 15. But there's a lot of passages here in Exodus 14. Notice, please, verse number 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Now, look also at verse number 25. It says, "And took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians.'" Verse 26. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen.' And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returneth to it to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covereth the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remaineth not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall on them, unto them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did to the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." The fourth reason why tabernacle is given to a safe people is not only because of the shed blood, and not only because of their submitted obedience, and not only because of the selected place, but number four, because of the strength of the Lord. The strength of the Lord. He fought for it. Hey, what would have happened to the nation of Israel if God hadn't have undertaken and fought for them here in Exodus 14? They would have been destroyed. Chapter 15, and notice verse number 16. All right. Chapter 15. Start with verse number 6. "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." Now here you have a part of the song of redemption that the nation of Israel sang because of what they had just seen the Lord do. Notice verse number 13 of the same chapter. "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." The strength of the Lord. He is going to fight for the nation of Israel. I think we minimize the strength of God in our own life. The times that He has saved us from bodily harm. The times that He has saved us from spiritual harm. I think it would shock us if we knew all the times that God's protected us. I mean, you know, Hebrews tells us that God's angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to whom? Those that's going to be heirs of salvation. I think every single one of us here has had at least one time in our life, I'd say, wouldn't you, that the angels of God has protected us spiritually. We minimize that. We don't even think about it because it's not in our realm of seeing. It doesn't mean it's not real. The Word of God clearly says that it's real. But here we see. Now, what does Peter tell us? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. It talks about who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept by the power of God. I don't remember who said that. But he said, "Until God is through with me, I'm immortal." Do you really believe that? until God's done with you, you're immortal. Now, with that said, that doesn't mean I'm going to go out here in the middle of the road and stand and dare tractor, trailer, truck to try to kill me. Because I think God expects us to take His promises and put good common sense with it, don't you? I'm not going to give you a gun and load it up and pull the trigger. I want to try God and assume upon His grace that because He's promised to keep me, that He would allow that shell not to go off if I was stupid enough to do something like that. But what am I saying? Our God protects us. When we're striving to do His will, He's going to protect us in ways that we won't know until we get to heaven. So what am I trying to say to us tonight? As He said to the nation of Israel, you're to go forth and show forth My praise. That's what I'm trying to tell us tonight. As God's people that have been saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the guilt of that sin has been removed. We have a high priest that sitteth at the right hand that ever liveth to make intercession for us. Let's go forth and show forth His praise. Let's live in such a way that brings Him glory and gives Him honor. Now that's going to cause us to do the same thing that these verses realize. Hey, we have a responsibility to have submitted obedience. We have the responsibility to make sure that we do things like He wants, just like He told the nation of Israel. Hey, make your offering this way. Bring it to this place. Do it. Hey, why do you think He's given us this book right here? So we'll know how we're supposed to do things. Ways that please Him. Ways that bring Him glory. We should know that. We should get in here and study it and dig it out so we know those things. So we want to do something not just with a rebellious heart, but from a position of ignorance. So here tonight, I think we can draw lessons from to whom is the tabernacle given. So let's go forth and bring glory and praise to His name.